Open Mic Friday, November the 9th, in the year of our Lord 2012. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, all by myself, which means I'm only too willing to answer any of your questions. Well, if I know the answer. And in St. Louis, you phone me at 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. We got a lot on our docket today, so without further ado, we're going to begin with what we really always like to do at least once during the week. And normally this has occurred on Friday now, and that's taking a look at the hymn selected for this coming Pentecost Sunday, next 2 days from now. It's entitled Lord of All Hopefulness. And rather than go through the whole hymn, we want to hit a kind of an interesting point of each hymn from a Law and Gospel perspective. And it's verse 2. A Lord of All Hopefulness, by the way, was written by Jan Struther. Died in 1953. The tune, by the way, is an Irish setting. Verse 2. Lord of all eagerness, Lord of all faith, whose strong hands were skilled at the plane and the lathe. Be there at our labors and give us, we pray, your strength in our hearts, Lord, at the noon of the day. Now, what I find really interesting here is Lord of all eagerness, Lord of all faith. Here on KFUO Radio, and of course, if you'd like to phone in, this is a good time to do so since I'm on the radio. And what we need to talk about is Lord of all eagerness, whose strong hands were skilled at the plane and the lathe. What does that mean? Did Jesus make planes? And what's a lathe? Well, no. It's referring back to when he was the son of a carpenter, Joseph. I'm sure. Can you imagine? And I'm sure of this. If they found a chair made by Jesus, it would probably go for $100 million. Although there is some thinking, and Dr. Meyer of a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, historic fame, has indicated that it's quite possible that Joseph, up in Nazareth, was helping to build a garrison for the Romans up there. And therefore, the carpentry was more walls and an edifice like that rather than chairs and tables. But who knows for sure. But why is this significant? This is significant because it's a really good Law and Gospel point of view. One would imagine that God most appreciates you when you are doing a spiritual good work, like going to church, being a Sunday school teacher, being an elder, giving an offering, worshiping, this sort of thing. But no. Even though there were monasteries and nunneries at the time of Martin Luther, it became very obvious that from the point of view of the Bible, guess what was more important? What was more important was the fact that any part of a vocation was a good work in God's eyes if one did it in Christ. What we mean by that is it doesn't matter if you're an accountant, a garbage collector, a builder of houses, a homemaker. It really doesn't matter. God has called you to that position, at least at the time you're in it, and therefore we do the best we can because God blesses it as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Any of you who've worked in an office or an assembly line, just take a look around you, and you can see when people slack off. Normally when, well, the boss isn't around or something like that is going on. You're hard-pressed to find a person who just really loves doing his work. And he's going to do it to the best of his ability, regardless of the situation. It's just hard-pressed to do that. So, this, I think, is a very, very important point of the Reformation in the 16th century, where Martin Luther found from the Bible that fruit of the Holy Spirit are just not spiritual works. In fact, He went so far to say that if you go to a monastery or a nunnery, thinking thereby that you're doing a higher good work than the farmer in the field, that is sin. Because God works through all vocations in order to accomplish his purposes in this world. And every vocation has one goal: to continue to bring peace and harmony in the world so that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be spread far and near. That's the only purpose for the temporal realm: to set a stage whereby the gospel can be preached. Note, I did not say that the temporal realm does preach the gospel. No, that's not the responsibility of the President of the United States, governors, state people, or anything. Which gets me into some emails, but you can call me on any subject, remember that. Here in St. Louis, 505-7850, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We've got a number of emails in light of the election. Remember, I started Wednesday off saying half the country is jumping for joy and the other half is looking forward to Judgment Day, depending on their perspective on what happened during the election time. Well, I got one letter, and I'm going to respond to it, from Damien. Thank you for Law and Gospel and for all that I have learned from you. I caught the last part of today's program, and I disagree with your statement that voting for the current president is not a sin. You did seem to say that voting for Hitler would be a sin. I think that from God's point of view, there's no difference considering the support our president gives to the murder of the unborn. The difference is that this man is not as confrontational, and the carnage is well hidden. And then he goes into some other things about the president. I don't need to read those right now. But I want to deal with this question. Namely, that voting for Barack Obama is a sin. Now, there's one thing that the church is in charge of, and that is in declaring what is a sin and what is not a sin. Here's what would have to happen if we declared something to be a sin. You would have to excommunicate anyone who did that sin without repentance. Let me be really clear on this. Once the church declares something to be a sin, which we do with homosexuality, abortion, and so forth, then, if someone does that in an unrepentant attitude, they can be excommunicated from the church. I'll tell you, I had a pastor, and I think I've shared this with you, who told me that gambling was a sin when the lottery first came out. So right after our pastoral meeting, I went and bought a lottery ticket, and I took it to his office. I say, well, look what I just did. I bought a lottery ticket. You say it's a sin. What are you going to do about it? And he didn't do anything about it. Whereas if it had truly been a sin, guess what? I should have been removed from the ministry because I was not repentant. Am I saying that buying a lottery ticket is always not a sin? No. If it's not part of your play money, if it's not something you can afford, yes, it could be a sin. Just like going to a football game would be a sin if you're letting your children not eat properly. I mean, anything you do to excess. But in and of itself, buying a lottery ticket would not be a sin in and of itself. There are some sins, regardless of the circumstances, it's a sin. Like committing adultery. I can't think of any circumstance ever where that would not be a sin. But stealing? That always wouldn't be a sin. What? Give me an example. Okay. Let's say it's World War II and you're fighting the Nazis and they have put their arms in a certain house. So you, because they're the enemy, you go and steal their guns, their bullets, and so forth. No, that's not a sin. That's part of the ethics of war. Even shooting an enemy soldier is not a sin, because God permits us to put to death people under certain circumstances, such as self-defense, a war, capital punishment. So once you say something is a sin, anyone, for example, who would vote for someone and somebody says that's a sin, guess what? You would have to bring charges up against them. You could not possibly stay in a congregation that does not excommunicate people who have done that sin. Now, why don't I think that voting for somebody who is a pro-abortion president is a sin? Unfortunately, at this time, we have laws in this land that permit abortion. Now, that is a sin. There's no doubt about that. But for a governing individual to follow the laws of the land unless he himself is breaking the laws of the land. Now, that's where Hitler was wrong. He did not give the constitutional rights that were in the law for Jews to the Jews. There are no constitutional rights in the law for the unborn at this point because of the Supreme Court ruling. Yes, it's a sin if you have an abortion. And I am talking about an elective abortion because of the reasons that you don't want to have a baby or it's unwanted or something along that line. If it's an abortion due to the life of the mother or some other physical problem, that would not be a sin. So we got to be a little careful. We're talking about active abortions, not passive abortions. Be that as it may, I would be hard-pressed to excommunicate people because of who they voted for in this land. Now, let's say they vote for Barack Obama. I might bring him into my office and ask, you know, I understand you've been telling people you voted for Barack Obama. And they would say yes. And I would say, why did you vote for him? Well, I don't see anything wrong with abortion. Well, then we would bring excommunication proceedings against that person. But if he said, well, you know, our family, we've been really helped with food stamps and so forth, and I'm afraid that the other side wasn't going to continue with the help toward us. That may be a self-interest reason why they voted for him, but they didn't vote for him because of a sinful kind of a situation. And we just have to give people the benefit of the doubt there as to why they vote for somebody or somebody else. But if somebody in my congregation said, oh yes, we have to vote for the Democrats because they're for gay marriage, and I disagree with you that the Bible says gay marriage is wrong, we would then excommunicate that person. So I want to make a real clear distinction between voting for someone. Frankly, there's nobody in my mind that you could ever vote for that would be a perfect person outside of Jesus Christ. Because I'm not aware of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod individual who get voted in who doesn't have a problem like with abortion or something like that, unfortunately. Now, there may be some here and there, but I'm sure there's going to be some area of difference you would have with their policies. So when you say something is a sin in and of itself, you need to be prepared, if that person is a member of your congregation, to take them to the pastor and bring excommunication proceedings against them. And I just don't think that's going to happen. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. I have a question about Matthew 23, verse 39. The morning meditation read this chapter recently, and the verse says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, again, that's Matthew 23. Jesus entered Jerusalem back in chapter 21. So is this verse talking about the resurrection?
It's talking about Judgment Day.
Yeah.
In fact, you're going to start hearing a lot about that because we're in the last Sundays of Pentecost, and this coming Sunday that's already started about the end times. And in fact, if you listen to the morning show today, they were talking about Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, mm-hmm. which also is a judgment. In fact, listen to the heading of the Bible. Remember, the headings aren't really part of the Bible, but a lot of times they're correct. Right after this, it says, the signs of the times and the end of the age. And remember in verse 23 of 24, he says, you know, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But then he says, verse 30 is the fulfillment of the verse you gave me, that after the tribulation of those days, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's when the people would be saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay.
So verse 31 is the fulfillment of verse 39, which you of chapter 24.
Okay. One last question.
Sure.
You mentioned the 10 virgins. What, help me with the characters in that parable. The oil, who is the oil or what? And the lamps.
Yes, they didn't have enough lamp for their oil to trim their lamps. The key is verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, okay, what is a synonym for foolish? Unbelievers.
Depraved. Oh, okay.
Yes, that's all the way through the Bible. You look at Proverbs, the wise and the foolish. The wise are the believers, the foolish are those who are unbelievers. Now, therefore, and I've said this a couple of days ago, God never compliments anybody for a good work. He always compliments them for the faith behind it, primarily.
Right.
Also, he never criticizes anyone for a sin. His main criticism is always the unbelief behind it. So now you have to figure out, from a law gospel perspective, what is it that the foolish virgins were not believing? They were not believing that he was going to show up for the wedding. They thought he was going to show up at their timing.
Oh, okay. Right.
Whereas the wise virgins made sure they had enough fluid, oil, so that it didn't matter when he came back, they'd be ready for him. He was coming back. Now, how do we translate that into the spiritual? Is it's a matter of faith.
Faith, yeah.
In fact, if you listen to Issues, etc., one of their ads was interesting. There was a gentleman phoning them. I like listening to you every now and then, but you really say ridiculous things. Guess what? You say that Jesus is coming back. Let me give you some news. He's not coming back. You just met a foolish virgin. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And, of course, in that day, it was the unbelieving Pharisees. They weren't expecting him to come back.
Right. And you know, I love how he would just pick them apart. The story where he says there was a man who had two sons, and he told the one son to go and work, and the son said, yes, I go. Yes, sir, and he never went. And then
yep.
The other one, he did. He said no initially, but then he went. And he said, who obeyed? And he said, they said the second one. He said, and that's why prostitutes and tax collectors are getting into the kingdom before you.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, they were really joyous when they heard that. You know, in fact, they decided, no, it's time to crucify.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay?
Thank you so much.
All right, thank you very much. And we're just going to go on to the next caller, and that is Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker. How are you,
good afternoon, sir? To you.
Okay. I want to make sure I heard you right just a few moments earlier when we were talking about the election of the president. And if a person, it's okay to vote your pocketbook over your conscience.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I mean, in the temporal realm, remember, the rules are all different. Everything is self-interest in the temporal realm. So, God set up a government, and it doesn't matter if they're Christians or not. Their goal is the self-interest of other people in helping take care of them. So if somebody feels that there are certain government, like for instance, I'm a small business owner, and I used to have a bunch of credit cards, and all of a sudden you are no longer allowed to take the interest you paid off your on your credit cards off your income tax. That was a terrible thing. I definitely would have voted against that. See? Out of self-interest, because the more money I can save, well, that means the more I can give to church, the more I can take care of myself. So in the temporal realm, self-interest, in fact, Luther talks about the temporal realm as organized selfishness. Now, what the parties are doing is they're using that technique, and it just so happens that right now we have more people in the country that want to get things for free than we do those who want to work strong and get a bigger living. And the pendulum will swing, it always does, but at this point that's what we're faced with. So we need to help people to understand what is really best in the self-interest of the whole country, not just for themselves. But, yeah.
And that's what putting a different man in office would have done. Babies are going to die, and marriage is going out the window, but I'm getting my check, so everything's okay.
Well, I don't know of any Christian who would say that. But they would say that if you got people who need welfare and food stamps like themselves, I can see them voting that way. And they still can be praying that the abortion laws will change. And they have been changing. We now have a majority of people in this country who oppose abortion for any grounds. And the gay marriage thing fails every time a state goes to vote on it. So it's just the judges, and that needs to be fixed by the people voicing their way. And there is, in this political system, means by which you can change things. But if a Christian has the attitude you just expressed, then that would be a sin between him and God.
Well, it's not that I'm hammering one man. Because I know years ago, we had it all stacked up on one side. Republican rule, and things still didn't get changed.
Oh yeah, we're living in a world where you'll always have the poor with you. There'll always be wars and rumors of wars. And I just heard. Did you hear what just happened with Petraeus?
Yes, sir, I did.
Caught in a liaison with a woman.
Right.
Whoever would believe that? You just and you know a lot of people looked up to him. Do
right.
not put your trust in man. And I'll tell you, if you're going to church and there's a Sunday school and they're doing the Sunday school lesson from CPH, it's the people clamoring for a King Saul. They
right.
got the man they wanted, but by the time Solomon came around, they wish they never had had a king.
Okay.
So I've said to a bunch of people who are really concerned, God's still in charge. No matter what side you're on, and just give a little bit of time and see how the pendulum starts swinging one way or the other, or if God is just going to give up on this country and it's going to become part of the fall of the Roman Empire. But then that's what we deserve.
Right. Okay, thank you, Pastor Baker. Appreciate
God bless. Thank you for calling, Rick. And yeah, I know a number of people who wanted Romney in are really sad these days, but I'll tell you, we still are not going through anything that Israel was going through in the Babylonian captivity. How would you like to be under the rule of Al-Qaeda and having Sharia law in everything you do here in the United States of America? yes, we have tremendous blessings. God is still in charge, and we just need to kind of sit back and see how he's going to fulfill his promises, which he always does, namely in taking care of his people. Now, maybe the way he's going to take care of some of us is we're going to be so persecuted that death will be the result, but then we're in heaven. Well, Christians are in a no-lose situation, and we can kind of sit back and see what surprises is God ready to do. And if I had more time, I could tell you things in my life that happened I had no idea. And I'll tell you, within a few months or a few years, it became clear why God did what he did. But at the time, I had no idea what he was doing. I'm Tom Baker, and just hit Law and Gospel, and should be in a close right now. But pretend you're hearing the music. I don't hear it right now. Something happened. On Monday, what are we going to be doing Monday? We're going to be taking a look at a text about the ceremonial laws. We're going to show you where in the Bible it says, guess what? No ceremonial law ever forgave sins. So why did God set them up? We're going to talk about that on Monday. Till then, God bless.